Subject. We had a good class last week, but I've been waiting to get to this section because it's very dear to my heart, and we finally are going to get down there today, the Lord willing. And I don't talk too much. So having said all of that, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the day. We thank you that it's the Lord's day. We thank you that for these who are gathered here at this particular time and for the purpose we have of looking at your word that you inspired Paul to write to the Colossian letter, to Colossian people, and may we be instructed and strengthened by our study of it. Father, we thank you for life and for salvation in Christ. We pray your blessings upon our friends and loved ones, and especially those that are having difficulty. And especially at this time, we remember Jeff Hampton and Bob Brown, and pray that you would bless them and give them good health. And they're such a vital part of the work here, and we love them dearly, and we pray for them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think that we had started talking about the 13th chapter of Colossians 3 the last time we were together, but I wanted to say some more and revise my statements about forgiveness. And so we're going to start there with the 13th chapter, where it says, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Forgiveness is a major factor in Christianity. In fact, if we are not forgiven by God, we don't have anything. And so forgiveness is what it's all about. Paul says, you forgive as God forgave you. Now that's a pretty strong statement. God is God and I'm not. We recognize that very, very clearly. God can do some things that I cannot do. When we talk about forgiveness, a lot of times we say, forgive and forget. And God, in his omnipotence, he can do that. And I can try, and I may or may not. But there's more to it than that. Sometimes it bothers me. You know, I get bothered about a lot of things, but sometimes it bothers me. I'll listen to the news, and they'll report someone shot someone's kid, and they'll say, I forgave. And, you know, just blanket, I forgave. Well, I can understand that to a degree, but I wonder if that's really what is meant by this passage here. As God forgave me, I am to forgive others. Now then, we all ought to, you know, let me put this down real quick. We ought to be ready to forgive anybody at any time about anything that has ever happened. That should be our ready. That's the way God is. You know, God wants, what is it, 2 Timothy 4, I believe it is, 1 Timothy 2:4, where it says God wants all men to repent in order that they might be saved. And that's our desire too. But forgiveness is more than just saying, I forgive you. It's just a whole lot more than that. I think in our beginning of this discussion, the last time we were together, I had told you that I had seen some connections between some ideas, and I connected some dots that I never had connected before in just this way. Well, I've gone back and I've kind of blurred that line just a little bit. It is interesting that the word forgive that is used here in this 13th verse of the third chapter is the word, it's a verb, which is built on the root of the same idea as grace. Now that's an interesting concept. You know, there's another verb that we use that's built on the same word, and it says, thank you. You know, we talked about Eucharist, you know, and Eucharisto, and I told you that the modern Greek word for thank you is Eucharisto. And you remember all that? Probably not, but anyway, grace is involved in thanksgiving. In the passage that we're reading right here, grace is involved in forgiving. There is a connection there. In the background for studying about forgiving, we go over to Luke, the fifth chapter, and we find Jesus. You remember, he was teaching in a room, and it was all crowded, and the four had brought a friend to be healed, and they couldn't get in, so they climbed up on top and tore open the roof and let him down, and Jesus made a statement. He said, son, your sins are forgiven. I checked it out. That's not the same word. It's a different word that is used than what Paul used here in Colossians 3. That word is send away. Send away. I mean, you know, cancel. I can't cancel sin. I'm the creature. God is the God, the creator. He can say, no more. I mean, we'll forget it. It's all in the past. What you did is as if it had never been done. God can do that. And I can let God do that. And I want God to do that. But it's not the same thing as responding with grace. You know, I said, you know, someone does something good to us and we respond with gracias. Thank you. That's grace. Someone does something bad to us, and there's two things that can happen. I want vengeance. I want you to pay for that. Or I can say with grace, I'm going to let God take care of it. And I'm still going to treat you right, regardless of what you've done. You know, we're told, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by doing good. It's never right for a human being, me, you, or anybody else, to hurt anybody for any reason. Might want to put that in a quotation mark. Might want to discuss that a little bit on another occasion. But, you know, I'm thinking about other situations. What I had in mind was, why I retracted there was because government has been set up by God as a minister of wrath to take vengeance on evildoers, you know. And so but just in ordinary living, you know, between you and me, there's nothing that justifies me doing anything bad to anybody else. That's scripture. Let me see if I can get back to my notes here somewhere. We're to forgive just as God has forgiven us. God has forgiven us. How has God forgiven us? What is the basis of our forgiveness? What? Okay, that's on God's part. I'm talking about on my part. On what grounds does God say it's gone? Does God just say, you're forgiven? Our faith and our obedience. Can we just combine those two ideas and say obedience to faith? Okay. On the basis of our obedience of faith, God says, I forgive you. You know, in the second chapter of Acts, Peter had just, pointed his fingers at those who were there on that occasion. He says, you know, you have crucified the Lord, the Christ. And they realized that that was true. And so they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent. Change your mind about what you did. You killed him because you thought he was an imposter. You thought he was a blasphemer. Change your mind about that. And be baptized. And you'll receive the forgiveness of your sins. That's that word, to send away. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Obedience of faith. That's including confession. Yes, I'm a sinner. And repentance. I've changed my mind about it. I want to do something about it. I found it real interesting as Sylvia and I were listening to the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. We read the first five books of the New Testament, of the Old Testament, again this year. We started again just a few months ago. And we read all that, and in Leviticus, where is it? No, Deuteronomy 17:2-7, and verse 12. And then also you can read Hebrews 10:28, repeats that idea. But read Leviticus 4:5-6. And there's all these sacrifices for various and sundry sins, transgressions. And they're spelled out, you know, you'll do this, and there was an animal for this and two animals for that. And there was grain and there was wine, and all that is very specifically poured out. But then it says in Deuteronomy 17, verses 2 through 7 and verse 12, there is no remedy for rebellion. If you with a high hand went out and murdered somebody, you could flee to the city of refuge, but on trial, you were going to be executed. There was no mercy. There was no sacrifice for it. Now, that's interesting. Under the law, the new covenant, under the law of Christ, I don't find anything except blasphemy against the Holy Spirit that can't be forgiven. It all can be forgiven. There's another interesting situation that occurs in the book of Revelation that I think plays on this and at least enters in our thinking about it. You remember, it's Revelation, the 6th chapter, verses 9 through 11. They're opening some seals, I believe. That's breaking some seals, and things are happening. And whenever, I believe it was the 5th seal was opened, there were some souls seen. Now, where are they? They're under the altar. That's an interesting concept, too. What are they doing down there? But anyway, they're under the altar, and they're crying out. They're making a plea. God, we've been killed because we were your people, and you hadn't done a thing about it. Those guys are still running around. You have not rendered vengeance upon them. They were wanting God to, evidently, those people that had murdered them had not repented. And so they were wanting God to render his vengeance upon them. And what were they told? Settle down, wait, just wait a little while. Here, wear this white robe. And things will be taken care of in due time. Now then, taking that principle, can I say, I was treated horribly, and I wish God would take care of it? I don't see why I can't have those thoughts legitimately. Not that I'm going to do anything about it, but I want God to render his judgment. You think about that. Read Revelation 6:9-11 and think about that. Our forgiveness includes treating everyone with respect, with kindness, and give place to God to do what is right. You remember Micah, the 6th chapter and verse 8? He told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. Let God be God and let Him take care of things when His righteousness causes things to be taken care of. Judgment as to what is right is in the hands of God, who wants all men to repent and to come to knowledge of the truth so as to be saved. That's 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. Don't forget that. And we need to have that same attitude, regardless of what people have done. God has forgiven me based on my obedience of faith, and you also. Anyone who has come to have obedience of faith is my brother and my sister, and I should treat them with respect, with goodwill, with concern. That's love. God does not forgive arbitrarily. Should I? Well, let's think about that. You think about it. But He doesn't forgive unconditionally, but He's ready to forgive anyone of anything, and I need to be ready also. He has forgiven me, and I need to be ready to forgive others along with Him. I said comparison passages of Scripture in Matthew and 1 Corinthians, and my limited memory, my forgetter is working real good right now, but we're not going to take time to, but in your private study, when you go back over this and study it, you know, you look all those passages up. Let's look at verse 14. He says, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Okay, this is beyond whatever else He has said. You know, He said quite a bit of things. You know, back in verse 12, you know, as the chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. If you got a complaint against anyone, as God forgave you, you should also forgive. He says, but beyond this, this is what it's all about. Put on love. You remember in baptism, we took off some old clothes and we put on some new ones. This is part of our new garment. Last Wednesday night, I put a new wrinkle on this. I says, you changed uniforms. You changed hats. You know, instead of that old pirate hat that you used to have, you've got some other kind of hat. You got a white hat. Okay. Put on love. That's part of the new uniform, is love. And this love is the perfect bond of unity. You know, Jesus prayed in the 17th chapter of John that they might all be one, as you, Father, and I are one. He's Jesus talking. He says, I want my followers to be one also. And the basis of that happening is that I treat you with love, concern, and goodwill. I treat you with respect, concern, and goodwill. And you treat me that way, and we can get along. We can have no problem whatsoever. Put on love, which, beyond all these things, put on love. Read again the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Instead of saying love, say your name. See how it is. Tom Jones suffers long. He kind of, in all the 13th chapter, you know. Just see if you are loving so much that your name could be put there instead of the word love. Okay. There's other passages. Be kind-hearted, tender-hearted to one another. Ephesians 4, verse 3. Colossians 3, 12 and 13 give us principles whereby good relationships can develop, can be developed, and maintained. Love is the basis of our compassion, our kindness, our humility, our gentleness, our patience, our forbearance, and our forgiveness. Read again. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit begins with love. Some people even say it's love and all the different facets of love are those things, you know, the different lobes of the fruit follow it. 1 Corinthians 13. And then remember that Jesus said in John 13:35, all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. That's, you know, we can't say too much about love. God is love. We have the Spirit of God. We have love. God has put His Spirit within us, and certainly a great portion of that indwelling Spirit is love. God's love for me and my love for God and for His creation. It's a wonderful, deep thought. But let's move on. Verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. The peace of God. You all remember that the Jew, when he says hello, he didn't say hello, he says shalom. And then when he says goodbye, he didn't say goodbye, he says shalom. That's peace. That's the Hebrew word that is pronounced, that's translated peace. What's the Greek word for peace? Anybody? Nobody here knows that, do they? Huh? No. That's grace. Huh? No. It's the word that is behind the proper name, Irene. In Greek, it's E-I-R-E-N-E. Irene. But it's Irene. And I always remember, you know, the song, it's been drilled in me, you know, Irene, good night, Irene. And that's no peace there. They took that peaceful word and made a conflict out of it. But peace means more than just not fighting. Certainly not fighting is a form of peace, but this shalom is anything that is good in life. You know, if you have a good life, you've got a mate that you've been living with for lo these many years, you love each other, you've got children together, you respect one another, and you know, there's love, there's peace. There's peace there. Peace involves everything that makes life good and better, both physically and spiritually. Jesus said, you know, I've come that they might have life and have it how? Abundantly. That's John 10:10. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. That means He, you know, in the kingdom of God, of which He is the King, everything that is good for you is there. There's nothing that, you know, all things happen for good. When Jesus was born, the angels said, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Now, when I was studying Greek and I looked at that and I thought, well, that might be translated peace on earth and good, you know, peace on earth to men of goodwill. That's a possible translation. I think it's pretty good. But, you know, who's going to have the peace on earth? It's the people that have the will of God working in them, and that's goodwill. And that's the peace. That's where it's going to come. Jesus said in the 14th chapter of John, you know, it begins, we all remember, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And so forth and so on. Well, that's the first. That's how the chapter starts. But you keep reading the chapter, and down in verse 27, he says again, Don't let your heart be troubled. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Jesus was involved in peace right now in the world and in the world to come. In them. Peter quoted a psalm, and I didn't see fit to write down what psalm, because it's there quoted in the New Testament, you know. He reminds us to seek peace and pursue it. Now, as much as we've talked about peace and Jesus providing peace, we've got to look for it. It doesn't just come, you know, because there's a lot of people who don't have goodwill. And they're going to promote ill will and conflict. You've got to seek peace. I have to want to get along with Sylvia. And she has to want to get along with me. You've got to pursue peace. You know, and you've got to seek peace and then pursue it. You remember we talked about something else one time, and it was we use this hunting idea. You know, you get on the animal's trail and you follow it and keep on following it until you capture it. You know, that's the same way. 1 Peter 3, verse 11. Seek peace and pursue it. I thought, well, how in the world is that really possible? And I remembered the statement of Jesus, one that we all love. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you'll find rest unto your soul." That's, you know, come to Jesus. Come today. Come to Jesus, and he will give you peace. And you take his yoke and you learn of him, and you learn how he wants you to live. Paul here in this passage exhorts us to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And this is another one of those interesting verbs. He says, rule in your heart. That sounds just like plain vanilla, you know. Let it be the king and you rule. But that word that is translated rule there is not found many times in the Bible. Right here, I think, is the only time that pure word is found. It's got a little form, and we've already talked about it. In the first chapter, we found that word back there. And Paul said that don't let them, you know, certain ones defraud you of your calling, you know. Well, if we was to go back in 1 Corinthians, I'm still in 1 Corinthians, in Colossians, I guess it's in the second chapter instead of the first chapter. That's why I've got it written down right here, folks. Yeah, verse 18 of the second chapter. He says, "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by joints and ligaments, grows with the growth from God." Now he says, keep defrauding. You remember our discussion of that? Any of you watching baseball? Did anybody get thrown out of the game last night? Who? Why? He thought that the umpires had made a wrong decision. He had discussed it. Okay. He thought that they were defrauding him of the proper game. That's the idea that is included in this idea. You know, it's an umpire using wrong standards or something like that. Now, back over here in the chapter we're talking about, in the third chapter, he says, let the peace of God officiate. Can we use that word? Let the peace of God officiate in your heart. Now you think about that a little bit. God's peace. He's forgiven you. He's given you the Holy Spirit. He loves you and He wants you to love. And you need that to be the officiating concern in your heart. Don't make any, you know, I mean, He's not going to make any bad calls. Everything's going to be right according to the book. According to justice, what is right. You let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let it officiate there. Now, where is it going to be? It's in your heart. Remember what your heart is? We talked about that word. I erased it a while ago. It's up here. It's that splenos or something. Splenos. Anyway, the internal ideas that the ancients used to think that they were, the emotions were centered in, because when your adrenaline starts running, you get butterflies in your stomach, you get your queasy feelings and things of this nature. But the idea of the heart, you know, when you get excited, your heart beats. Okay, your heart. He's going to officiate. He's going to tell you, you know, this is the way you ought to treat others, so treat them that way. And whenever you don't treat them that way, you need to change your way of living and things like that. But then he goes on to talk about, indeed, you know, to which what? The ruling of Christ in your heart is the to which. But where does it take place? To which indeed you were called, where? I'm thinking you probably are looking at the scripture, so answer the question. Where is this taking place? In the body, which is the church. You know, we were getting along. We are a community of brothers and sisters. We're called in one body. And all of this takes place in the atmosphere of what? The next word. Are you looking at scriptures? What is it? Thankfulness. Yeah. You're thankful. You know, I can treat you. I'm glad we're getting along. But I'm thankful to the Lord that He forgave your sins and the peace of God is ruling in your heart and we're getting along together. I thank God that this is happening. You know, you do it with thankfulness. Be thankful. I'm seeing if my notes are going to bring me anything else here. Let's talk about the peace of Christ just a little bit more. When God created man, He made a statement about His creation in Genesis 1, verse 31. What He said? Everything was what? Good. And that included man and man's potential relationship there's the woman there, and there's kids coming, and all that, you know, and a family, a community. Everything is good. Sin came in and messed it all up. But life in the Son, that's life in Christ, is the good life that was originally created. It's restored under the new covenant. The good life is found where? In the body, that is, in the church, the community of baptized believers seeking to do the will of God. And this calls for thanksgiving. Eucharistos. Now, I made the statement here. I just kind of tacked this on. It's in passing. The Lord's Supper. is not the only time to express thanksgiving to God. But if there's any time, ever a time, to say thank you, it's when we're gathered around the table and we remember the body and the bread and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. And that's why it is called by some religious groups the Eucharist, which means the thanksgiving. We give thanks. And that is at least one time that we ought to be thankful. Now then, it's 10 minutes after 10, and we've come to this passage that causes so much discussion among members of the Church of Christ. Let's read it together and then go back and talk about it just a little bit. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ, I want you to remember now, what is he saying? Read it for what it says first, and then we'll talk about it. Let the word of Christ dwell, richly dwell within you. Not much problem there, is it? What's going to dwell within us? The word of Christ. Where do you find the word of Christ? Primarily in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you find the words of Christ. Now, you can find the words of Christ filtered through the apostles as they were inspired to teach about different things. And, you know, I'm not excluding that, but I want to emphasize the word of Christ dwelling in you richly. Now, it's dwelling within you, and I would assume in your heart, you know, back up what we said earlier, dwelling within you with all teaching. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Let's put a stake right there and say, now what are we going to do? We're going to teach and admonish one another. I'm trying to teach you and I'm trying to admonish you. Now, yesterday morning, we had a seminar in the fellowship hall. This man gave us some instructions, and he said a lot of good things. But the idea is that I'm not just to get up here and tell you a bunch of stuff. You've got to assimilate it within yourself. He even encouraged us to test one another. You gonna pass the test? What is the word for Thanksgiving? The Greek word. No. That's not it. Okay. I'm trying to emphasize that Paul is saying, in tandem with what he's talking about, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. He says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Please take this to heart and do it. That's an admonition, you know. I'm trying to follow what he says. I'm admonishing you to do what Paul told the Colossian brethren to do. I want you to notice, where does it say in there that you're to listen to the prime elder as what he is teaching? Does it say that? Who is doing the teaching? Read the scripture. The word of Christ is dwelling in who? You. Okay. And while it's dwelling within you, who is teaching and admonishing? You. All of you. There's no prime teacher. Jesus is the master teacher. And we're all reflections of him and his love. You know, all of you are to be teachers and to be admonishers. Okay? Let's run on. What does it mean for the indwelling, for the word to indwell you? It must include knowledge and recollection of the recorded words of Jesus. But not just the words, But the implications and the principles entailed in those words must be understood so that our life may be guided. And parroted words are meaningless. You know, the Jews knew the law, the words of the law. And Jesus said, search the scriptures, for you think you have, you know, life in them, and they are they which do testify of me. He said, go back and read it again and see what God really wanted in those words there. He says, do this with wisdom. James, in the first chapter, James tells us that if we lack wisdom, we're to do what? Ask God, and don't doubt that God will come through with it, because he says God will give to everyone who asks if he doesn't doubt. But now then, later on in the book of James, in the third chapter, verses 13 through 18, he discusses two kinds of wisdom. Wisdom that comes from earthly sources, natural, demonic. This wisdom is associated with jealousy, selfish ambition, disorder, and every evil thing. There's more than one kind of, you know, some people think of wisdom in one light. There's another type of wisdom. He talks about the wisdom which is from above. It is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits. Think about the fruit of the Spirit. Unwavering, steadfast, without hypocrisy. And then that verse 18 says, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We just said, let the peace of Christ dwell in your hearts. Let it be the officiating, regulatory thing in your hearts. Jesus said that blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Remember, a son of something has all the qualifications of that something. So that's the son of God. Wisdom in Colossians 3:16 is coupled with teaching and admonishing. And we are to teach the outsider, you know, how to come to Christ, how to be baptized into Christ because of their faith. And once they're in Christ, we're to teach them the words of Christ. That's Matthew 28:19-20. And this can be done in a group. It can be done one-on-one. It can be done in a formal classroom. The faith is first taught in the home. And we've been trying to emphasize faith in home. And the importance, an important way of teaching is the music of the church. Careful what you listen to, because that's what you're going to learn. Music is a reflection of culture. If you listen to music that is the product of the world and extols the morals of the world, that's what you're going to learn. If you listen to the music of the denominational world, which teaches a lot of non-biblical principles, you're going to learn that and you're going to think, well, that is a religious song. That's really good. What did Jesus, what did Paul say? Let the word of Christ dwell in you. He says, he specifies that they're singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And a psalm is any inspired piece of verse. Whether it comes from the book of Psalms or from the song of Moses. You remember in the first chapter of Colossians, we said there was a section there that sounded like a hymn, and certainly that was. Remember that a psalm is just that. It's inspired poetry from the scriptures. A hymn is any verse that praises deity. I'm talking about God. To say hymns of praise is redundant, because the word hymn means to praise. And so let's just remember that. What's a spiritual song? Any song that extols and emphasizes spiritual principles is a spiritual song. And so that's what we want to sing. These three types of verse are to be sung by those worshiping and promoting the ideals of faith. And thankfulness from the heart is the motivation for singing. Notice that the thanksgiving is what is rendered to God. The singing is to whom? One another. You're teaching people about what God has said and what God has done, but you do it by means of music. The music of the church, the word a cappella means, according to the church, or in the style of the church. Those participating in singing and those hearing the music should be filled with thankfulness for what God has done in saving our souls. Now then, we come down to instrumental music. Instruments of music cannot teach or admonish. They're just not mentioned in this verse. They're excluded from this verse. What is important? Words combined with grammar and understanding, I'm talking about language that is understandable, is required. Melody, rhythm, and harmony without words are man-made innovations that lack the essential elements of what worship is all about. The principles, you know, and I've pointed this out before, but I've pointed it out right here. Go back and read Exodus 20, verses 22 through 26, and read Joshua 8 and 31. They were told about how to build an altar. And what were they to do? Stack up some stones that never a tool had been placed upon and offer your sacrifice there. Now, this is the principle that I'm trying to instill here, that it's not exactly the same, but the principle is the same. If we add some things to the worship of God that He has not done, that He's not authorized, in addition, then it stands the same condemnation as a carved stone in building an altar. And I guess I better drive a stake down here. Didn't quite get through with the notes. We'll start with verse 17 next time and then finish it up and go into the family relations. Husbands and wives, you wives, you be subject, and you husbands, you love. We mentioned that again. Thank you very much for your attention. The test will come later. Where are you going to be at 5 o'clock?